I'm grateful for our church. We've got a good church. It's fun that we're at a size that, there we go, that's worth clapping for. It's fun that we're at a size where we can take time to acknowledge the transitions and different things going on. How fun was it yesterday, those of us that served on Serve Day? There's a kind of change in the look of our campus, blessing some folks in the community. What a gift that was. And it's nice that we can just chat about things like food, where we can chat about things like hockey scores. Maybe we shouldn't bring that up. Sorry. Too soon. But it's good to be together this morning and to get a chance to get into God's Word. And I'll maybe bring up a topic that we can more agree on is that significant relationships that we have in our life drastically change us. Would we agree with that? Significant relationships that we have in our life drastically change us. Think back to when you first got married. For those of you that are married, sorry guys that are still in the single camp, or those that haven't experienced that, you can think of other significant relationships and how things drastically changed. I think back to my own life, how it went from all being revolved around, what do I feel like doing today, to all of a sudden, I've got to take into account what she wants to do today. It was honestly a mirror to my own selfishness, right, gentlemen, ladies? And really, some drastic changes in marriage. And how about this one with somebody when they first start having kids? How things are drastically different. They change. It would be strange, in fact, to go to a new mom and be like, "Hey, how's it going with the new baby? Much change?" And she's like, "Nah, I really haven't even noticed much. Not much change at all. I'm just kind of going on and doing things as usual." Like, no, that would be absurd. That would be crazy to think that a baby, this little puking, peeing little thing, would not change things drastically. And that's what we've observed. And the truth is, any significant relationship should change us. And that's really the point of the entire book of James. That's the point of the book of James. The point that James is bringing up is saying, if you've had an encounter with Almighty God, the creator of the universe, if you've started a relationship with him through accepting Jesus' death as payment for your sins, if that relationship is new in your life, if that's happening, there should be some changes that occur. That's his point. There should be some drastic changes. The way you seek wisdom, the way you speak, the way you interact with the world around us. And here this morning, we're going to see it's also should impact the way we make plans. This isn't an attack. The text this morning, we're in chapter 4 of James, verses 13 through 17. This isn't an attack against those who love to make plans. Anybody in here definitely a planner? You've got the next 9 years mapped out. My wife has this one little book that she keeps, and it has everything in it. In fact, I've kind of stopped keeping plans. I just go to my wife's book. And any other guys do that? And so this isn't an attack against planners. It's how we go about our planning is the issue. But let me pray for us before we dive in. Dear God, we thank you for how practical your word is, how it speaks to every facet of our lives, including here this morning, our planning. I pray that you'd be present here in our time in your word, that you'd speak to us, that you'd use this text to maybe even reshape the way we think about mapping out our future. God, we believe that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you can change in us, that you can mold us and shape us to be more like yourself. And so that's what we're asking for here today. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you guys have a Bible with you, and the nice thing is if you don't, we have them in pews in front of you, you can turn with me to James chapter 4. We're in verses 13 going through 17 here this morning, and I'd really like to look around and not see anybody not looking at a Bible. That'd be awesome. And so verse 13, we start with this picture that's painted of the example of this person that wasn't including God in their plans. Verse 13 says this: "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Come now, Today, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. The example we see there is a businessman. I don't know, is that somebody that we should know? I just found it on Google Images. But anyway, it looked to me like a businessman, right? And so this is the example that he starts the text with here today, is pointing out a businessman. And the problem wasn't that they were going to trade and make a profit. I want to start by pointing that out. A lot of times people go into this text of like, yeah, they shouldn't be going. Like, that's not the issue that the businessman had. The issue was that God wasn't anywhere a part of their plan or their agenda. He wasn't included in that. You see, the example there is dripping with self-sufficiency. Look at the way it goes through it. First, it addresses the time. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to go do this. The location, I'm going to go to such and such a town. The duration, a year. The enterprise, trade. The goal, profit. So all of these things were concluded by this person completely independent of God. They planned as if they were omniscient, omnipotent, and invulnerable. The truth is, though, the word come now is a little bit sarcastic in nature. It says, come now, you who say, as if there's a place that the author James is saying, like, wait a second. The best way, have you heard this expression? The best way to make God laugh is to tell him your plans, right? Anybody else lived long enough to see that to be true? I have definitely seen that to be true. The best way to make God laugh is to tell him your plans. Because in this example, you see this person that's going ahead and just plowing and plotting out their course with no pause or inclusion of God in the process. And my question for us as we start in the text this morning is that you? Is that you? Do you make plans and set goals hoping God will get behind them? I'm going to go do this. And God, can you bless me in that? Or do we actually include him in the process? Do we include him in the process of making plans? God, here's my plan. Please help. I think we've got a little bit backwards in that process. Some years back, my wife and I got to lead a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and we were there and we were working with a missions organization, and one of the things that stuck in my mind, it's probably 10 years ago now, the thing that I remember the most from that experience wasn't the island, which I'm sure is beautiful, wasn't the people, but the piece that stuck in my mind was actually the missions organization that we worked with. They had us do an exercise every single day before we actually went out to serve, and they had a number of different areas to serve in the community that we're going to bless some of the folks there and build into the community. But what they had us do stuck out in my mind for years and years after that. Before we went anywhere, we all sat around, we kind of found some space and got alone with God, and just spent time seeking God to see what he wanted us to do that day. And it was an interesting exercise, because I remember sitting there being younger and being like, all right, guys, we're using up valuable time here, you know? Like, this is the clock's ticking. We got only this much time to fix this island. And so there's this mentality that sneaks in. But the truth was, every single day when we did that, God always laid it on somebody's heart where they're supposed to go, they're supposed to serve and do this. And it was so fun at the end of each of those days, getting a chance to debrief and see how this process worked. When you took the time to actually pause, seek God in that process, include him in the decision-making, how God used that. Like, there's story after story of somebody coming back and being like, man, I had no idea that God was going to do this through me. I thought I was going to go do this for the day, but God laid it on my heart to go do this, and God did something amazing through that. What if we included him in our planning, not just supporting our own plans? Why this doesn't make sense to go that route of this businessman, verse 14 says this, yet you, referring to this person that makes these plans, do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, as Chad referred to, you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So why it doesn't make sense, two reasons that he gives there. The first one is quite obvious. You don't know the future. I don't know the future. None of us knows the future. That's one of the things that can't be changed. There's no ability to know what tomorrow holds. And the truth is that there's so many variables. Anybody else notice this? That there's so many variables, so many things that can change. And so James is directly confronting assumption, assuming on the future. That's what we do. We make assumptions. Think of how much of the financial drama that we have and the credit issues are because of what? Presuming on the future, right? A credit card says, I'm going to buy this now because I know at the end of the month I'm going to have this money coming in to pay it. But what happens when the future changes a little bit? Just a slight variation. How about anybody burned with this whole housing market? You know, I was told coming out that, you know, housing market, it continues to climb. Like it's always, you can guarantee on 5%. You know, not a whole lot of guarantees in this life, right? Right? You can't presume on the future. You don't know. You have no idea what the future holds. And so that alone should humble us. And that's a thread through the book of James is saying, like, since you don't know, you're probably not the right one to be making the plans, right? And so our unknown future should keep us from being, it's a nice thing. It should keep us from getting unduly worried about things. Can you imagine if you knew everything that was about to happen? That'd be a scary thing. You'd be like freaking out because you're like, wait, I'm about to fail here tomorrow. I'm going to get proud because I'm going to succeed the next day. You know what I mean? Like it would mess us up. There's actually freedom in not knowing. I was lecturing my daughter Alexa this last week, and I was telling her, I'm like, because she was pushing back a little bit about some directive that was given to her, and I said to her, Alexa, I said, just enjoy these years where all you have to do is just listen and obey. It's nice. There's freedom in that. And so I was just enjoy those years. I was trying to rationalize with my 5-year-old, but here, I'll tell you, is you'll notice sometimes when you're lecturing somebody else, you actually listen to what you're saying and you're like, wait a second, when do those years stop where all we have to do is listen and obey, right? Right, for me, it was that aha moment where I'm like, wait a second, I don't need to just be telling her this. I need to absorb that myself. What freedom there is in not knowing. Knowing that there's a God reigning over all of this that does know should give us some degree of release to be like, ah, all I have to do is listen and obey. All I have to do is listen and obey. So the first point he makes is that the idea that you don't know the future. You have no idea. And my question is, why wouldn't we want to lean into a God who does know the future, that has our best interests in mind? You know, like it only makes sense. It only makes sense. The other reason that he points out, one, we don't know the future. But the other thing that he points out is that we're not here very long. We're not here very long. We're not here very long at all, in fact. I feel like I just blinked and I was like 20, and now this year I'm turning 40. Anybody else have that blink effect? Like, and I imagine it goes up to 60, right, John? And so you keep blinking and you recognize, cut that from the tape. But you keep going on and you realize like how quickly this life goes. Like really, if you think about it, on the tombstone, what is there? The year you're born and then the dash and then the year it comes to an end. The dash is the difference. And that dash goes very quickly. I was some years back, my wife and I were at a retreat when I was on staff at Willow Creek Community Church. They had a big small group leaders retreat up in Milwaukee, and we had one of our volunteers. He had a really powerful testimony. He had actually left a successful job at IBM, and he's like, I'm just done with this. I want to just give back to the church, and you don't even have to pay me. So he just started showing up. He set up a cube at the church office there, and he was actually right around the corner from my wife and I. He had the loudest voice, man. He was loud. But he'd kind of left it on and said, man, I just want to invest in kingdom stuff because, man, you don't know how short this life is. On the course of that weekend, he went with a group of guys out jogging before the session started. Stepped out on the curb, not realizing a bus was turning right, Literally, Larry's life came to an immediate end right there on this leader's retreat. We're just like, man, you just have no idea. We have no idea when this life is over. And the exciting thing for Larry was he had a fantastic testimony. He got his priorities straight. He got after things kingdom related. But for us, the learning from that is we have no idea. We don't know when this all comes to an end. That should stir up a degree of urgency. My hope, and I made that appeal last week, my appeal for that, the urgency piece is make sure you got the God thing figured out. Make sure you got the Jesus Christ, his death as payment for our sins. Make sure that's resolved. If there's anything, this fact, the fact that we don't know the future, we don't know when it all comes to a crashing end, that's motivation enough to get that piece solved. But we notice that the death rate hasn't changed. It's still one per person. And the truth is, it's true, still one per person. But the truth is, the sooner we can realize how short it is, the sooner we can start to grasp the idea that it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Despite what this world tries to feed us, the have it your way at McDonald's, who cares about my way? You know, like it's not about me and it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about us. We got to get that. And that's the point that James is making, is recognizing, oh, you silly person, you're just a vapor. You're just a vapor. This is just a short time that you're here. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about him. Our life is about bringing him glory, not us glory. So what does that look like? It looks like finding freedom then, when you finally come to this conclusion that it's not about me, to say like, all right, I quit on this me campaign. I'm done building this kingdom. I'm done with it. I'm done, because it's so fleeting. I remember in high school, all the folks that were so tied up in building this empire of sorts of friends and sports accomplishments and academic feats. But what happens? It all fades, right? Like now that we're a little bit later in life, do you remember much of that, right? It all fades. Uncle Rico had to learn that. Like, it's all passing. It's all passing. Only a few are going to get that. All right. The idea that it's all passing leads us to this conclusion, and there's freedom in that. I surrender. I quit the me campaign. I'm done with it. I surrender all. I give it up. That's what he's pointing out, why it doesn't make sense. But not only does it not make sense, it's not just a bad idea, we're going to see, but it's actually sin. We're going to jump past 15 to verse 16 as he continues to describe this. We're coming back to 15, don't worry. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. So as it is with this whole self-consumed thing, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. For him it is sin. The first word there, obviously, that stands out is this idea of boast. Bragging about something you don't have and can't obtain. Must be comical as you think of God looking down at the folks in the world around us, and even ourselves, if we're honest, the arrogance that we have. It must be like, I'm the one that made you. I'm the one that sustained you. What do you think keeps that heart beating? What causes those lungs to keep going? It's not by my power. He must be so comical to look down for him to be like, what arrogance around us. And that's where he points out all such boasting on what you're going to do and your plans and all of these things. It's evil. The same word there used for evil is the word that's given as a name for Satan. So the word evil, but the same name given to Satan, we actually emulate his actions when we boast. When we boast in our claims and our feats. Thought it was interesting. I was reading this past week. Do you know what the most common requested song at secular humans, amongst secular humans here on earth, is the most common requested song to be played? Anybody have a guess on that? Who said that? Nice job. That for a funeral, the most popular song requested is "I Did It My Way." Sorry, Frank Sinatra. lovers out there. Listen to some of the lyrics of that song, the arrogance that it's dripping with. And now the end is here, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. For moving in the song, for at the end, for what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. Interesting. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. That's the arrogance of the world around us. A lot of people hear that song and they're, yeah, good for you. You did it your way. Guess what? That gets you nowhere. It gets you nowhere. The my way plan doesn't end well. The my way, anyway, we could go on with that song. Clearly, I got on a rabbit trail there in a soapbox, but the idea being is that arrogance is evil. This boasting is evil. And then he goes on, so he wants to diffuse this idea that you have any degree of control in this. That illusion has to come to a stop. But then he points out another danger is that believers that fall into this regard of this next section, that they know something, they know the right thing, but they don't do it. They disregard. They're the first person to give the amen on a Sunday morning. They know the right thing, but there's a danger in knowledge. There's a danger in knowledge because what do we do with it determines a lot, right? We've talked about that when we were talking about wisdom a few weeks ago. But he says there, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. For him, it's sin. The idea there is the sin of omission. There's two different types of sin. For those who have been in church world for a while, you kind of get it. There's omission. It's not doing what we know is right. That's omission. Then commission, we avoid doing what is wrong. Do you see the difference between the two? A lot of us approach life as it's all about just sitting tight and not ever sinning. You know, like you're just like, I'm just going to sit here and resist it all. I'm going to keep from falling. I know Scripture told me some things I'm not supposed to do, and I'm not going to do them. And we sit in our little ball, but we completely forget the other side of the coin. The sin of omission, that's knowing the right thing to do and not doing it. Knowing exactly what you're supposed to be doing and as you're making your plans, you know how you're supposed to be mapping out your life. You know how you're supposed to be mapping these things out, but yet we don't include some of the things that we know, right? A lot of us, if we're honest, we'd say like, yeah, I know that it's the right thing to get into God's word and to cultivate that relationship with him. Why isn't it happening? That's a sin of omission. How about this? We know that our life is supposed to be a ministry, that when we're in the workplace and whatever circle of influence that we're in, we're supposed to be looking for opportunities to share about the transforming effect that Jesus Christ can have in somebody's life. Don't really do that. I know it's the right thing to do. Don't really do it. That's the warning that we're getting here. How about the idea of serving the poor? That's all over the pages of Scripture. Like, where's that happening? So this idea is pretty convicting one, right? The idea that once we know what is right, what do we do with that? Does that influence our plans? We weren't just left here on earth to resist sin. Like that there's a little wake-up call for us. Like we're not just here to huddle in a ball and just keep resisting sin, although that's great for a piece of it. But there's things that God has for us to do. There's some expectations within his will. We're here for a reason. The alternate plan that is presented here, we're jumping back to verse 15, says exactly that. It says, instead of this existence where you're just coming up with your own plan independent of God, instead of that, it says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. It's a better way of living. It's a different way of living. My mom growing up, she brought this passage up quite often, in fact. And she went on a period of time where anytime somebody would say something that they were planning to do, she'd say, well, Lord willing. Like, she would correct us, like, constantly. So anything, you're like, oh, I'm going to go grab a drink. Lord willing. You're like, I'm heading to school. I'm heading off to school. Well, Lord willing, you're heading off to school. There's no guarantees here. And like, honestly, like, it was one, some moms maybe pass on a something like that, a camp like that, and they'll move past it in like a few weeks. That was like, I'm pretty confident that was years of my life. She would always correct. And my dad would always just be like, honey, that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage isn't to end every single sentence with the Lord willing, but the point of the passage is that his will would be a part of all of our planning. That the filter that we're running our plans and ideas and schemes and whatnot, and that's the idea of this whole text, is that all of it runs through the filter of his will. My question for us this morning is that what we're doing. Sometimes his will might mean losing money. How about that idea? Sometimes his will might mean failure. Wait a second. Sometimes his will is counter-cultural to what the world says we should be chasing after. That's why it takes a slowing down and quieting ourselves, pausing before decisions, before our planning, to actually hear from him. Think about it. In the last week, in the decisions that you've made, has his will had any part of it? Has his will had any part of it? Maybe some assumed things. Well, but have you actually carved out the time to seek his will? To seek his will. John and I were on a hike the other day, and we're talking about this. We're kind of coming up with plans for future stuff for our kids and what's best for them and what's going to be the most God-honoring. And kind of our conclusion at the end of it, we were just like, well, I guess maybe we should just stop and see God on this, right? Like, instead of trying to problem solve and fix it all ourselves, we move into that mode so quickly. What if we actually sought, Lord, what is your plan? What if we turned off the radio? I tried that this week. Turned off the radio in our car for a week. Actually had some quiet time to actually hear from the Lord. Do you think he might actually speak to us? I believe he will. And sometimes it's exactly the opposite of what you thought was the best idea. My wife and I, when we first got married, we purchased a townhome close to the church that we were working at. We actually still own that townhome as a kind of a rental property, which has led to all kinds of drama. This that was another lie that the generation before told me. I'm still bitter about that one. Like, you should own stuff and rent it. It's going to be great. Yeah, that's great. So anyway, this one time, the tenant that was in there, we had a part of the contract was said that you weren't allowed to go off and paint it any color you wanted. And so I went in the walkthrough and saw that she'd gone with this really weird mustardy brown on everything. Like it was universal, and we had cathedral ceilings in it, and like, she had done the ceilings. I'm like, you're a small woman, how did you do that? Like, how did you get up there? I guess I have ladders. But anyway, so I get there and I'm starting to do the math. Guys, you know how this goes. You're doing the register in your math, and you're like, that's gonna cost that. You're doing the checklist. And so I'm making this little spreadsheet as I'm finishing the process of what amount of her security deposit I'm going to keep, right? Right? Well, in this time, I sensed this, I had had a couple conversations with her. In fact, one night it was pretty cool. I got to sit down with, she was a single mom with her son, and got to lay out the whole gospel message, just from point A to Z, had a chance to just share what I believed, and probably about an hour and a half conversation with her. It was fantastic. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm doing this document of what she owes, and how much this costs, and this labor, and that paint, and this, and I'm like, man, you don't have a lot coming back out of that security deposit, dear. And then at that time, that thought collided with the whole Holy Spirit thing. Anybody have those moments? Where I'm like, man, you had shared pretty clearly about grace, right? You'd shared pretty clearly about forgiveness, about fresh starts and new changes in your life. And And I said, you know what, that money will replace itself. And so just felt convicted from the Holy Spirit. In fact, I outlined a letter to her. I said, you know what? I told her exactly what I'm telling you. I said I had kind of priced out what it costs for you to kind of pay this back. But I decided, you know, since I wanted to leave you with a positive impression of me, and so I just want you to have your whole security deposit back, and just doing that. And so the Holy Spirit in that instance. My plan was one thing, was, man, I'm going to dock her for every single thing, man. She's going to pay this single mom. But God, thank the Lord, had a different plan. And I share that as an example of one time I maybe heard his voice and responded, but how many times that he speaks kind of loud and we just kind of blow past that too. So I'm not saying that like a pat on the shoulder, but it more of a challenge of what if we started to do a little better job of listening to the Holy Spirit in our planning? What if we actually included him in the process? Our weeks might look a little different. Our business plan might look a little bit different. Our future planning might look a little bit different. But I'll tell you what, if there's anybody that you can put your trust in, what does Proverbs say about that? Proverbs, and I'll leave you guys with this verse. You guys know it. Trust in the Lord. You can say it with me if you know it. With all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll direct our paths. There's freedom in that, right? The release to actually surrender and allow him to lead. Include him in your planning. He's got your best interest. One, he knows the future, which is a pretty strong strong thing to have in his back pocket as far as a counselor. And so what are we doing? What are we doing here with this whole self-planning and self-guiding thing? There's some changes. I know I was convicted in this in and of myself, even just with things related to the church. I don't know. This is the truth that I wrestled through this week, and I hope it's a challenge for you guys as well. Hope our planning includes him in the process. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word and a chance to pause a little bit, slow down, and actually reflect on who's in control, who's reigning over all, and how silly it is for us to just charge on as if you don't exist, as if you don't want to be included in the process. God, as James points out to us, that a true, authentic relationship with you is marked by a concern for your will. God, I pray that you do a work in each one of us. If that's an area that is struggle, God, which I'm guessing if folks are like me, it is, I pray that you'd move in us, that you'd reshape us, that we'd make the choice to surrender. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. I pray you have a fantastic week. Maybe turn off those car radios this week. What do you think? God bless you.